Father, thank you for an opportunity to have some time together and to open your word. God, I thank you for the way in which you have called us to yourself. You love us so much that you don't want to leave us as we are, that you call us into a deeper life walk, and you call us to be about your mission, to see the gospel go forward, the message of salvation go forward to all countries, to all nations. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to share with my friends today. Bless the elders and Pastor Ben, and thank you for their invitation. But Lord, we do pray together that we, on some familiar themes, that you might indeed speak to us afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Fascinating. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Not because we wear a cross around our neck or because we have a fancy clubhouse, which we're meeting in today to keep the rain off us. Love is a primary thing that reveals those who are genuinely the followers of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. A very important verse in the formation of the Christian Missionary Alliance and its mission history. Dr. Simpson used this verse as a motivator to get us to go into every country where the gospel has not yet been preached. And because he held that there were certain things had to happen before the second coming of Jesus. Now, unless you heard trumpets this morning, the job's not done, right? Warwick's still here, so I know the rapture hasn't occurred. So I'm feeling good, actually. Thank you, Warwick. But that was Dr. Simpson's emphasis. And why he left a very successful Presbyterian senior pastorate in New York City, the highest paid pastor in America at that time. He walked away from that, gave that up to go on global mission because God got hold of his heart because of the word of God's teaching. People need to hear about Jesus. And so that was one of the motivators of what we call today the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Quite a number of years ago now, I sensed the Lord's prompting to have a fresh look at some of the things that make us a collection of churches around the world called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And I was starting to look into its doctrine, its experiences, both locally and internationally, and really start to read up and study on the heart and teachings of Dr. Simpson and A.W. Tozer and guys who really got what the movement is about. Looking particularly into its major two convictions of the importance of a deeper life, genuine Christian walk with Jesus, and to be about the mission of Jesus, two major legs of our movement. And I think what made the difference in Dr. Simpson's life was this growing conviction he had that there was more to the ministry that he had known at that time as a successful Presbyterian pastor. And what was missing, he came to later describe, he was missing the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And having had the experience of learning about and reading about that in Scripture and then experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life, it changed everything. And God used him to form a global missions movement. As I was studying that, those of you who were here at that time, it was in about the middle of my ministry here, and I went and did some studies and went and did some seminars in the United States and refocused back on the things that are dear to me in the focus as being president. That we need friends to walk in a deeper life, genuine Christian experience with Jesus, while not neglecting being about the mission of Jesus. At that time, Mick Tree was one of our worship leaders, and I asked him if he would come up with had a song that he could share at our council as the theme song for that year's council. And this song has really stuck with me, to be quite honest. I pray it regularly. I don't sing it publicly regularly. I sing it in the car because I don't want anybody to see. But the words of this song, you'll know the song because Mick introduced it first here from a friend of his called Hearts Ablaze. And it says, I surrender to the loving hand of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I lay down my rights that your will be done instead. I surrender dreams and desires to the one who knows me best. He gave his life for me. Lord, what else can I say? Set our hearts ablaze with the fire of your holiness. Let the image we see of you not be ours, but be true. Set our hearts on things above. We invite your glory come down. Purify our hearts, O God, that we may worship you. I really love that song, and because the way Mick sang it as well, he sang it with such compassion and also a sense of conviction. And it's a great song. So you sing it regularly here sometimes too, I think, still. Well, you should sing it again, Andrew. Amen? But I came to the conviction, as I shared with the council many times, our desire to be evangelical in the evangelical community is incredibly important. And we need to retain that, to be a part of the evangelical community of churches. But we in the Alliance need to add something to that statement. I think we need to be empowered evangelicals. In Australia today, it would seem commonly to hold that evangelicals are normally those who emphasize the Word of God, but a lot of them don't talk much about the Holy Spirit, even to the extent where the Trinity becomes Father, Son, and Holy Bible. You don't talk about the Spirit so much. Now, because I listened to last week's message, I know you're fully loaded up with the Trinity, right? You guys can answer all the questions I have later on. Now, I love the Word of God, and we need to preach the Word of God and do so faithfully. But the Trinity is Father, Son, and the building didn't fall down when you mentioned the Holy Spirit. Well done. The Word of God, the Word and the Spirit do not operate independently. Indeed, the Spirit often operates directly on our hearts through the reading and the teaching of the Word. And sometimes evangelicals can be afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit. I understand why, because of the practice or perhaps the excess of others. But in the Alliance, my friends, we are not afraid to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit or his ministry, or his gifts, or his fruit. Empowered evangelicals are different, and sometimes they can be rare, but they are absolutely needed. The Alliance is an amazing movement of Bible, deeper walk, and mission teaching. While we are thoroughly biblical, we also need to be thoroughly Spirit-empowered for ministry, and we're able to then be empowered evangelicals on the mission God has called us to. Now, we often talk about the next generation. We often talk about that, but an empowered new generation is absolutely needed, but it needs to be an empowered current generation. We need to stop talking about next generation and talk about generation now. Because it is absolutely vital that every generation is active and in ministry, participating now, not waiting until I retire in 28 years from now, or when Peter retires in 40 years from now, or when Ben retires, whatever. We can't wait. We need to get active and have every generation in our church active and sharing in the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean we just throw away standards and stuff like that, but we're looking for mature people for every generation to be in leadership, to be in serving, to be speaking. The youngest person I've ever seen preach was 16 years old. Where's Craig? Have a think about that. Who in this church at the age of 16 would you put in the pulpit? Fascinating. But this young fellow had a passion. He had a calling on his life. He had an anointing for the pulpit. I never seen anything like it. And that was brave. Because I'm not sure I would have done that in my time. Probably do it today, but maybe at that time I may not have. But friends, we need to realize every generation needs to be active now, because don't wait until we all drop off our perch and then expect the next generation to pick up the baton. Run with them now. We need them. They need us. This flashed into my mind, actually, while I was watching a film. I do enjoy films. You get to watch films on aeroplanes. But this particular one caught my attention with Russell Crowe. It's called Master and Commander. It's a sailing ship movie, right? So it's a historical piece. But what was really fascinating to me is that these guys around him, there are four of them, but these guys around him are the senior officers of the ship. And they're like 19 years old or something. They're young, young men. Young, filled with life, seeking opportunities, learning, setting sail on adventure together, right alongside with the older, experienced guys, but as one in leadership. So I want to encourage both the young and the not so young to embrace being an empowered generation now. To the older generation, let me encourage you. Don't resent or fear or judge or the next generation. Rather, believe in them because they need you. Your best days of ministry, seniors, are actually before you because you have the opportunity to invest in the next generation within the boundary of your values. Can we cooperate to see ministry designed and released and then coach and to cheerlead the next generation? To the younger generation, let me encourage you. You need to be able to come alongside those who have gone before you. And yes, the word entitlement gets kicked around, but so don't overestimate things. But seek God for what you can do through a lifetime of service in the years to come. Prepare for it now. And realize that honor is given, but respect is earned. Honor your leaders publicly because it leads to influence privately. And if you ever want to be over in terms of overseer, you need to know what it is to be under and able to learn and to operate with integrity. Organizationally, let's create opportunities for specific leadership development coaching and activate and see the young people God's hand is upon released. Not just thinking about, 20 years from now, you'll make a great elder. Start now to encourage. Otherwise, this church is a ticking bomb. When those of you who are faithful are gone, what will be left? Now, in this particular church, of course, being the college church and historically a fantastic church, I'm not so much worried about this church. You have young people involved in many, many areas, serving in lots of areas, even in leadership. But I've been to churches where there's a deliberate choice not to change, and therefore the young people leave and they know it and the church will be gone in 4 or 5 years. I think that's a little crazy, but, you know, people do things. So today I want to encourage you to go boldly in our remaining hour that we have together. I'm just testing you're still listening. I want to encourage you to boldly go because there are final frontiers. There are voyages to have. There is a mission to be on. And we do need to seek out new life and new civilizations and boldly go where no man or woman has gone before with the gospel. So boldly go on mission is the first thing we want to discuss. Today being on mission, though, is not only overseas, but it's also what is the access we have to the various nations and people groups that have actually coming to our country. It is said Australia is probably the second or third most multicultural country in the world, the first being Israel, the second being either North America or Australia, which is most fascinating. Israel, because so many nations went back to Israel after 1948. But God has brought the nations here too, my friends. And while continuing to seek to be a part of God's called people, we can take the gospel to the nations here. I would love to see our churches as truly international churches and growing in that. And some churches are already evidencing the fact of that in our community. See, the core mission of the Christian Mission Alliance has not changed. There are still thousands of unreached people groups in the world. Now, an unreached people group can be a tribal people, it can be a regional people, where there is no gospel presence, where there's no church. And our focus on the global family of the Alliance in the coming decades will continue to be the least reached is the primary focus. And we are called to make disciples, and we are called to be on mission together. So my passion as a leader from day one has been to see a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered and mission-focused movement on mission, but the word together is absolutely vital. Across the nations, in the CMA of Australia, we work in 11 nationalities and languages just in Australia alone. And then we've got the whole global family. But my vision for the Alliance for a Movement is to be healthy, transforming international communities of believers. We can show the world as the church how people from different cultures, different nationalities, different ages, different economical circumstances, whatever, can live together in peace and harmony and love because of the presence of Jesus. This is who we should be, my friends. This is what every church in my perfect world would look like. Those who seek the power of the Spirit to be models, to be cheerleaders, to be encouragers, to be challengers, and to be effective servants. Missionary is indeed our middle name. I used to love Roy. Roy Barton used to say that all the time when he was here, dear old Roy. I saw him just a couple of weeks ago. He's doing okay, but progression of his illness is occurring. The Christian and Missionary Alliance, if your middle name is Missionary, that should mean something. And today I believe that we have this great mission before us still. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And of course we know the job is not yet done. We also need to go, friends, in our personal lives to boldly go on a deeper life walk. My conviction this morning is that we need to refocus again and consistently on the two major legs of teaching of the movement. One is the deeper life, a genuine deeper life in the empowering presence of the Spirit, and the other one is on mission. But to keep those in balance, it's two legs, not one. If we were to emphasize mission without emphasizing the deeper life and the genuineness of our walk with Jesus, we'd only be using one leg, right? We'd be going around in circles. And if we're doing mission without emphasizing Jesus, that could lead to a humanitarianism in our practice overseas. They need to go together. And likewise, if we're just out there talking about the deeper life experience and gifts and all that stuff, neglecting mission, that could lead us down a path of a mysticism, because it doesn't bring together the two major planks. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good of the church, but also for the community's blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing, my friends. And so these two legs are incredibly important. And Australia needs to see Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-empowered communities of believers. Believers who love the Lord, who love people, and who have a passion to be the church, not just go to church or sit in church as a building, as it were, but to be the church, my friends, and to be the church on mission. But in order to be effective servants, we need continual personal revival. There are too few followers making too little impact in our communities and in our world, because there are so many other distractions for us. But I have good news to share with you. The relationship with God that we have was never meant to be boring or ordinary. Never meant to be like that. God isn't boring or ordinary. In fact, He is extraordinary. And that's what He wants for us as well, to be extraordinary. Part of the deeper life walk with Christ involves walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And one thing I've noticed is that the most compelling evidence of anybody who says to me, I'm a Spirit-controlled person, one of the main evidences I'm looking for is, are you evidencing the fruit of the Spirit? For spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. They can be used improperly. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be consistently counterfeited, faked, and humanly produced, because it's produced by the divine. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If I meet somebody who says they're a Spirit-filled Christian and they don't love, I know I'm dealing with someone who doesn't understand fully. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the items that follow, I think, actually describe love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, evidenced in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't forget the last one, and self-control. These are characteristics of love. These are expressions of love that we share with people. And they are the way in which love practically manifests itself. And they are the observable things. What did Jesus say? We talked about it earlier. People will know we are Christians by our beautiful building. No? No. By our love. So the fruit of the Spirit, of course, love is seen primarily in our relationships. And Jesus said, be aware of that because people are watching you and they know. When God commands us to love, what is he commanding us to do? I like this definition. I hope it comes up on the screen in the right spot. I think one of the most interesting and fascinating biblical definitions of love I've seen is to act for the highest good of another. God did that. Our highest good was not, we didn't need a counselor. We didn't need a builder. We didn't need an accountant. We didn't need just a teacher. We needed a savior. And so he acted for our highest good, and he sent us the Savior, who, of course, is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul starts to describe what this love looks like. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, and doesn't keep records of wrongs. One of the big issues I come up against as a Christian leader is Christians cannot let go of hurts, and they keep records of wrongs. Thank God he doesn't do that, my friends, right? He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Do we love like that? Do we want to love like that? Because you've got to want it. You want to walk in a deeper life with Jesus and the empowering presence of the Spirit. You've got to want it and go after it and invest your life in pursuing that level of walk. Genuine love is visible. There are over 600 commandments in the Old Testament, and Jesus summed them up with just two: love God and love people. And thirdly, let us talk about, lastly, boldly going together in the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian life described in the New Testament. It's not optioned up Christianity for Sunday school teachers, for pastors, for elders. It is the normal Christian life that we are encouraged to walk. A.B. Simpson noted that to be filled is to know his abiding and his empowering presence moment by moment and day by day. The question I have for you concerning this verse, and I think it's the central meaning of this verse, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, is what is the controlling influence in your life right now? Is it wine? Is it some other external thing? Is it food? Is it experiences? What is the controlling influence of your life? What is coming into your life and making you operate? Well, Paul says, don't have your life filled with that stuff, but be filled with the Spirit. Kenneth Wist, in his wonderful work on word pictures in the Greek New Testament, he says, the one who has taken up his permanent abode in us constantly and earnestly desires the whole of us, not just to come and take little bits and pieces. When I was in youth group, they used to give out tracts. That's how old I am. We used to give out these little paper tracts. And one of them was, "My Heart is Christ's Home." A wonderful work, actually. Very powerful illustration. It talked about the home of the Christian and having many rooms and private cupboards. And, "Oh, no, God, you can't come into that room. That's my room." And the exercise of the tract was, God wants to be a part of every place in your life. God wants to fill you wholly. Surrender is a major plank in overcoming the things that try to fill our lives by distraction. Surrender to God and fullness of the Spirit is absolutely vital and a Christian discipline in that way. There are many illustrations that people use for the filling of the Spirit. And there are plenty of ways in various commentators use very, very many of them. But in Ephesians 5:18, the original word used for to be filled actually carries the idea to fill with wind, the Spirit, the pneuma. Actually, the idea is to be filled with wind. So it has a naval connotation, as it were, thinking of sailing ships as they were filled with wind, cargo ships filled with wind and able to move forward. It is used to describe wind billowing in the sails of a ship, providing the impetus for it to move forward and to achieve its purpose. This reminds me of 1 Peter 5, of course, where it speaks about being carried along by the Spirit, the pneuma. In 1988, I was living in Sydney at the time. We had this amazing spectacle on the Sydney Harbour. One of the great spectacles was the harbour was filled with sailing boats and tall ships, they used to call them, with these massive sails and things like that. Those tall ships were amazing. They'd been purchased at great cost. They'd been restored to accomplish their original purpose, and they were incredibly valuable. But these ships, these vessels, as fantastic as they were, as expensive as they were, and having had the renovations that they had had, were not made to move down the harbour or out to sea on their own. They could only move when the wind filled and empowered their sails. And then gracefully they would move through the harbour out to sea. They had to set their sails and to be ready to receive the empowering wind. A fascinating illustration. It's imperfect, I understand that. But we need to set our lives and set our sail so that the empowering wind of the Spirit also empowers and moves us forward. You see, we too are valuable vessels. Just as we can see these great ships move gracefully through the water with the power of wind, so you and I can move through life with all of its challenges, with all of its difficulties, with all of its joys in the empowering presence of the Spirit as we set our sail to bring him to do his work and to allow him, if I may be so bold, to do the work he wants to do in you. We too need empowering presence to be carried along in the Spirit. So this morning, my friends, wouldn't it be a great time to reconsider setting our sail? To set sail and to be gracefully moving forward, growing in Christ, realizing that we are not God, he is God, and we need him in our life. And in realizing our entire mission opportunity we have, both personally, as a local church, as the National Alliance, as the Global Alliance, we are absolutely dependent on the empowering of God and the giving of gifts to lead us and allow us to be effective in ministry. So let me encourage you to boldly go. Boldly go on a deeper life walk with Jesus. If you come to my office, you'll see two symbols, and with this I'll close. There are two things in my office that you'll see. One is a globe. That, of course, is to remind me of what? A global mission, right? That's the easy one. The deeper life, I have a sailing ship in there as well to remind me that I need to be constantly filled, set the sail of my life that the pneuma might take me forward in his presence. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this a wonderful gospel we have to preach, and for the word that you have given us, which gives us confidence and instruction, history, and tells us of things to come. It also tells us how we are to live, how we should relate to you, how we should relate to each other. So, Lord, help us today to take that extra step of surrender, of focus in our lives. Is there something we need to put down or to lay aside or to put at the foot of the cross this morning, even with the prayer team, in order that we might take up the next level of deeper life walk with you? So, Father, we surrender to the loving hand of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We lay down our rights that your will be done instead. We surrender dreams and desires to you, the one who knows us best. You gave your life for us, Lord. What else can we say? Set our hearts ablaze with the fire of your holiness. Let the image we see of you not be ours, but be true. Set our hearts on things above. We invite your glory, come down. Purify our hearts, O God, that we may worship you and complete the task you have given. Come, Holy Spirit. We pause in order that you might speak to us through recollection of your word or through revelation. What is it that you would like to shine your light upon, that we might take the next step of maturity? Help us, Lord, to agree and to cooperate in the things you share with us, to lay them at the foot of the cross, to surrender them, and to now lift up our eyes and focus them on Jesus. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would know what that means in practice and in life and in walk, and that our community around us would see it and be blessed by the moving forward of the gospel. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, my friends. God bless you.